Traders Point, how we doing? Hey, so good to be with you today. Everyone at the campuses, welcome. Pumped to be continuing in our series, Church in the Wild, right? Where we've been studying through this book, this letter, 1 Corinthians, written from a guy named Paul to a church that was starting out in a city called Corinth. And they were a young church, they were an excited church, but they're also, you get to feel that they kind of had a lot of spiritual starts and stops, right? They were all excited. They had all the momentum. The wind was at their back. But then they start moving into this space of like, I kind of miss my old life. I kind of miss the things I used to do. So some of the new things now with Jesus are a little bit harder. And they begin to believe some lies that maybe I was better off before. You ever been in a season like that of you're doing the right thing? You're doing the thing you know that you should be doing, but then you face a little discomfort, a little bit of pain. You're like, maybe I was wrong, right? Hypothetically, say you start working out again. And before you were fine. I mean, you weren't in great shape, but then you started working out and now you wake up and your legs are sore. And you get out of bed and you're like, oh, wow, that hurts. And now things that you used to be able to do are problems. And you have to really think about, like taking the stairs. Like the stairs weren't a problem before. Now I have to really think through each step. And as you're kind of making your way up the steps, you're like, should I really be working out? I kind of liked being able to go up these stairs without hurting. But the truth is there's this short-term pain that we know is setting us up for the long-term. And we know that we need to hold on to this discipline in the meantime, even though it's hard. But that's the tension we're looking at today in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What do we do when it's not about our physical health, but what do we do when our life in Jesus starts to not look as good as our old life? That tension, where the spiritual starts and stops as we go through life and we begin to kind of step away from God and we think, well, maybe I'm better off without him. Maybe I'd be better off if I'm in control. I kind of like the way my life used to be. And then just in a kind of a slow, subtle process, we exchange God being Lord and Savior, and we replace him for this. And whatever this is, the Bible calls idolatry, that exchange where God goes from ultimate to something else I begin to live my life for. Something else becomes most important. That's what we're gonna look at today. What is that? What is it that's so tempting about idolatry? What is it inside of us that brings us to this space of wanting distance from God when it seems all he wants is closeness with us? And this idolatry, it shows up over and over again in your Bibles, from page one all the way through. I mean, there was a Jewish rabbi, a teacher, who when was asked, how do you frame up, what theme would you give to the whole Old Testament? He said, idolatry. And when God was saving his people, when he's first establishing the Jewish people, he gave them 10 commandments, right? 10 rules to help them live this new life that he had for them. The first two, one, have no other gods before me, a call to idolatry. And then the second one, very clear, don't make any idols for yourself. There's this tension and this longing for more and this idea that our hearts just never seem to be fully satisfied and we quickly look out for something to end the longing and we settle for counterfeits. So what we're gonna be looking at today is, what is that? And how can we get in front of it? And what do we do when we find ourselves in that season? Maybe you're there right now. So we're gonna be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. And I don't know about your Bibles, but in mine, it kind of gives it a title for chapter 10. And it says, Lessons from Israel's Idolatry. So what we're gonna see is we're gonna look back, and there was a lot from what they faced in the wilderness that me and you can use for our lives as well as we're wrestling in that same tension. And the three things, if you're taking notes, that I want you to write down, three lessons from the lessons from Israel's idolatry: temptation, testing, and a way out. That's what we're gonna be looking through. We're gonna work through each one of these: temptation, testing, and a way out. So with that said, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Verse 1, Paul says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors. I mean, they've been Christians for 20 minutes, and I love that he brings them into the fold and says, our ancestors. Now, my people are your people. It's beautiful. He says, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago, all of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. So we're gonna learn some lessons, and instead of just teaching the lessons, Paul's gonna tell a story. Paul turns into Papaw Paul. He's like, all right, everyone, gather around. I wanna tell you a story about our people. And then he talks about the wilderness. And if you're not too familiar with the Bible, the wilderness is language that's almost always used for the Exodus. It's this time where God rescued his people from Egypt, and then they were in the desert for 40 years. That's the wilderness. And what Paul does, he says, they're your ancestors, they're mine, and then he tells their story in a way that he wants them to see that their story is your story, and it's our story. And he says, I want you to think about them as they were rescued, that God brought them through the Red Sea. They walked through walls of water. They experienced the miraculous. Paul says, that's the same thing for you. You have Jesus. That represents you moving from death to life. Like you, that's what we celebrate. And he says, hey, you have Jesus. And just like they were rescued out of the slavery they were in Egypt, you have been rescued from the slavery of your sin. You see how he's drawn the connections together. And he says, hey, just how they had the pillar, they had the presence of God that led them and guided them through the wilderness. Today in the city of Corinth and today in our city, you have the very Spirit of God that is leading you and guiding you. We all have this. So he's made common ground, but then he would have brought them to this place that they would have remembered the wilderness story. And it wasn't all just butterflies and rainbows. They walked through walls of water. They were in the desert. And it was an 11-day hike from where they were to get to the promised land where God was taking them. But I can tell you, it would have been a lot shorter of a book if that really happened. But once they crossed over onto dry land, they didn't just skip and frolic into the promised land. I can skip. What happens? It goes from 11 days to 40 years. 40 years, a trip that was supposed to take them 11 days. What got in the way? Temptation, testing, not trusting God. And Paul says, hey, we're gonna take some things that they learned in that 40 years, and I'm gonna break it down for you in one chapter. And there's a lot of temptation that we can point to this thing or that, but what I wanna do today is do our best not to live on the surface. I wanna get to the roots of things. I wanna get to the why of things and really let us wrestle this week. Because behind their temptation is the same thing that's behind our temptation. And they were tempted with a lie that me and you have faced as well. God is not enough. You look through any idol, any temptation, the reason you're gonna say yes to it is because of this belief, this lie that is in the back of our minds. God is not enough. So I need to do this. I need to take this. I need to be a part of this. That's what the Israelites wrestled with over and over again, year after year. And it takes no time at all. I'm not exaggerating. I'm gonna say it again. They walked through walls of water. They crossed a sea on dry land, looking from left to right, walls, knowing God did this, God did this. They get to the other side and they're like, I don't like this. They began to romanticize their time in slavery. They were like, it wasn't that bad. Like, I kind of liked it. Look at this, Exodus chapter 16. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned, ugh. There, we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now, you've brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. What about our pots of meat, Moses? Yeah, okay, yeah, you did with the slavery thing. Walls of water was pretty cool. But what about our fine meats and cheeses? And they began to just see all the things that God hadn't done yet. Instead of focusing on the miraculous, instead of focusing on the fact that the pillar, it was God in their presence. The miraculous had been done. God had rescued them from something and had promised to take them somewhere. But they were getting lost in the moment, focusing on what they don't have. And here's this. The belief that God is not enough will give birth to an idol. The belief that God is not enough will give birth to an idol. So as you look at your life, as you're tempted to begin to think about the things that you don't have or the things that you want, and you're recognizing some desires in your heart, where are those areas where you're believing God is not enough? He's Lord over some areas. He's Lord over eternity. But does he govern your Friday nights? Is he over your budget? Or is he just there for Sundays and Bible studies? Yeah, God wants it all of your heart. Have you given it to him? Are you starting to believe a lie that God's not enough, so I need to find it elsewhere? And here's the thing, what I'm gonna talk about, we're trying to get to the root. I don't wanna live on the surface. And a lot of times when we talk about temptations or struggles or sins, we always start with something out there. That thing is tempting me. But I want us to get to the root. I want us to look and see what scripture says about temptation. Look at this, what it says in James chapter 1, verse 14. It says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. This is why God has such a problem with idolatry. Divided hearts leading to empty promises that drag us away from him. It comes from within, our desires that entice us and drag us away. I love the way one theologian said it, that our hearts are like idol factories. You see, we were made not to be on our own. We were made in the image of God for God. We were made to be dependent on him. But because of sin, because of the separation, now our hearts are prone to wander. And they quickly just attach to the next thing. We know we have a longing, we know we have this ache, and then we find something and we settle for a cheap substitute. Because there's something ultimately that we're looking for. This sense of completion, of being satisfied, of feeling complete. And idols become the things that are handy. They become the things that we can at least have more control over, the things that we can see. And now the idols from back then to today have changed, but we still have to be aware of them. None of us are immune to idolatry. And we look back on the stories in the Bible, I can't believe they bowed down and worshiped golden calves, or they had these statues, or they thought this was going to help them. And we may not have statues anymore, things that we bow down in front of, but it's never been about the thing. It's always about the thing behind the thing. You see, idols aren't real, but what we look for them to give us is very real. Idols aren't real, but what we look for them to give us is very real. For example, in the Old Testament, infertility was a big reason why people went after idols and began to worship demons, pretty much. Why did they do that? Because they believed, there was a lie in the back of their head, that fertility was needed. We need to be able to pass on our line. We need to have children. It doesn't seem like God is going to give that to us, so we need to find a way around what God's doing and take control of it ourselves. We still do the same things today. And like I said, instead of just looking at the surface level idols, because we can all share in some of those, whether it's money, our jobs, our phones, whatever's behind that thing. But what I want us to do is get down to the deep roots. I love the way Tim Keller talks about idol roots. And he kind of breaks it down into a few categories that we may see the fruit of some idolatry up here, but unless we get down and we understand the why of why our hearts long for these things, as soon as we knock one down, another one's just gonna pop up. So look at the four idol roots that the late, great Dr. Keller talks about. Power, longing for influence or recognition. Control, longing to have everything according to my plan. Comfort, longing for pleasure. Approval, longing to be accepted or desired. Chances are when you read that list, something's already beginning to come to the surface. Like, yep, that's me. That's my why. That's what I want more than anything. And for some of you, you're like, I think it's more than one. It's okay. Turn it into Panera. You can pick two. Whichever two you relate to. Which one is it? What is it that you long for? And here's the thing, why we have to get to the surface, because your idol and my idol might be money, but unless we get to the root of it, we're still not gonna get to why we really want this thing. Because for you, you might want money for power, control, and you believe that if you could just have a little bit more, then finally you could have control over your life. Whereas someone else, they may have a different driver for why they're so focused on money. It may be comfort. They just want a good life. They just want things to be okay and to do whatever you want, whenever you want, to feel comfortable. That's their desire, and that's why they've made money an idol. That's why today I just want to challenge all of us. When you're looking at that list, recognize the root. What is it that your heart most desperately longs for? What is it that ache that is inside you that makes you feel like it needs to be satisfied by any means necessary? I'll attach to anything if it just puts me at ease. I know when I look at that list, the one that comes to the surface for me is the acceptance. You know, the older I get, the more I think that it'll be a thing that, of the past, or I won't struggle with it, but the truth is I do. This idea of being approved of, to be accepted. And the older I get, the more I see that when I was younger, it had a lot to do with allowing myself to do things that I didn't really want to do, but I wanted to fit in, I wanted to belong, and I did things that weren't good. And now that's still a temptation, but it's also on the other side of, it stops me. I worry so much about being accepted and approved and liked that it stops me from doing what God wants me to do because I'm worried. And that's scary. And I don't want to be in that place, but I'm just telling you where I am. And so it's not enough just to identify the idols. We got to get to the root of it. And here's what I think you will find. At the root of every idol is that lie that God is not enough, and it's wrapped up and it's being choked by fear. Fear. You got to think that's why these idols come. There is a fear that God isn't going to control this situation, so I need to. God isn't going to approve of me, so I need to do what I can to make sure that I approve of myself. God isn't going to comfort me, so I need to make sure I take care of myself. He won't. And we begin to give birth to idols, one after another. And I know I wrestle with that, and if that's you today, I want to give you some good news. Whenever that lie and that fear get brought to your attention, you begin to believe that he won't, so I need to. I want to draw your attention to Scripture. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. Look at this. It says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? He won't? Won't he? If he was willing to not even stop when it meant sparing his son, if he meant it and he did it by emptying out heaven, if he went to a cross for me and you, if he died and sacrificed, what would stop him now? What makes us think that he won't? He will. He will comfort us. He will protect us. He will give us what we actually need. He will. And that's what the truth that we need in the midst of the temptation. And then on the second part of this is the testing. And I want to be very clear. God does not tempt us. That we saw. That comes from inside. It comes from the devil. But God does test us. All right? God does not tempt us. Look at this. James chapter 1, verse 13. And remember when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else, okay? So we need to make a distinction. God is not some cruel God trying to tempt us, trying to get us to fail. He's a good God, though, and he does test us, okay? And that's what we're gonna see in the Exodus story, in the wilderness story, is that they made it through. They're already complaining about their pots of meat that they don't have, and God's gonna respond by testing them. Look back at Exodus. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm gonna rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. Look at this. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. So what happens? He hears the grumbling. He sees where they really are, and he says, I'm going to test them. I need them to trust me. So here's the test. Yeah, you're right, you're in the middle of the desert, you have no food, you don't think that I'm gonna provide. Here's what I'm gonna do to make it very clear that I am the one, I say I am. I am the faithful one. I am the one that rescued you. I'm gonna drop down manna from heaven, and every morning the ground is gonna be filled with this stuff. But here's the test. Only take enough for that day. I want you to trust that I'll provide more tomorrow. That's the test. They failed the test very quickly. But there's something in here for us. Because maybe you're wondering, you feel like, I feel like God's tested me, and this test has been going on and on. It's been like a week. Do you know how long he tested the Israelites with this one test? 40 years. 40 years. They had to live off of this and live believing that God would provide enough for that day, and then he would provide again the next day. Because God was taking them on this journey. Remember, he rescued them from Egypt, and he was taking them to the promised land. And I want to give you a little bit of details within this story that I think really bring it to life and help us in the midst of this season when we are being tested. Because what do we know about the promised land, where he was taking them? Look at this, Exodus 3. He says, I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt, and I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey. So think about this in context of the testing. They're in the desert, he's dropping down manna, but one day he's going to lead them to this land of milk and honey. Remember that. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, all of them ate the same spiritual food and all of them drank the same spiritual water. So they ate the same food. This was the heaven that the food that fell down from heaven. Does anyone know what that was called? Manna, right? Manna. You ever had manna? Me neither. They didn't serve it at Burger King when I was there. But here's what blew my mind this week, and I just want to nerd out for a little bit, and I want you to go with me, okay? That's what God provided for them. What do we know about manna? Not a lot, but look at this. Look at the description. The Israelites called the food manna. It was white, like coriander seed, and it tasted like honey wafers. What? Every day he was giving them a taste of honey. Every day he was giving them a reason to fix their eyes up and remember his faithfulness. He's saying, don't get lost in this. This is not the ultimate thing. This is just an appetizer, but I want you to hold on to it. Breadcrumbs from heaven that are gonna lead you to what I really have for you. But what did they do? They got frustrated and bothered by the fact that it was just manna. This is not enough. This is the same thing for 40 years. And God's saying, that's not the ultimate thing. That's not where I want your eyes to be. This is just a taste. And for me and you, in our desert seasons in life, in the tension when we face to place our hope in something else, I want you to hear this. There's a little bit of honey in your desert. There's this peace that God is leaving you, breadcrumbs providing for you to keep going and to get what he actually promised. But here's the tension, and here's where we all fail a lot of times. We get caught on the gift instead of seeing who the one that gave it to us and what his plan is for this. You see, every gift we get is a cue for us to fix our eyes on the giver of that gift. That's what he wanted them to do, to get this little bit and to taste it. This tastes a little bit like honey. Remember God's promises? Remember where he's gonna take us? Remember what he brought us out of? Okay, and there's a little bit here for me to continue on, but this whole thing implodes when we begin to make good things God things. When we take this little gift that was never meant to be everything, it was just an appetizer. It was just a foreshadowing of what's to come, and we make it ultimate. You know, I see this happen all the time, especially within marriage. Marriage is a good gift that God gives some of us. But here's the tension and why our spouses a lot of times become idols. Because we look to them and we've longed to feel complete. We've longed to feel fulfilled. And now we have our person, all the people in the world, but I got one and you're gonna be everything. You're going to satisfy every need that I have. You're going to complete me. And then you get 2 days in and you're like, duh. Something went wrong. I need to push harder. Instead of, this is where we get caught, taking the manna and believing it's everything when it's supposed to just lead us to something else. The gift is good, but it always brings us to the giver of the gift. Marriage is not ultimate. It is a gift. Your spouse was not made nor can fulfill you or completely satisfy you. What you're supposed to get with this good gift is a reminder every day to look up and to be reminded of what does the Bible say about marriage? Okay, it uses it as an illustration, a foreshadowing, to help lighten or illuminate the way of this mystery between God and his church, Jesus and his bride. That's what this does. This is supposed to make me holy. This is a good gift that I have to bring my eyes to heaven. Remember all that Jesus did for me. Money's the same way. It was a good gift. You have something good and you can do good things with it, but don't let it become ultimate. Look to the giver of that gift and say, okay, what does this money make me think of? Not how can I get ultimate control and how can I be ultimately satisfied? It's breadcrumbs. How can I use this? How can this remind me of the generous God that I serve in heaven? How can I use this to bring heaven to earth? We begin to see through things and they no longer become ultimate. They're just one gift out of many. Maybe the next question that's in the back of your mind is like, but why? Why does God test us? Doesn't he know everything? Doesn't he already know the answers to the questions? He does. But you don't. I don't. So we need to draw this distinction. He doesn't tempt us, but he does test us. And it's an okay question to ask why. Why does he test us? And I'm telling you, this book is filled with good stuff. Deuteronomy, it's going to talk about, once again, the lessons learned in the wilderness, and they're gonna give us why God tested them. And it's the same reason he tests me and you today. Look at this, Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes. He humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So he gives us a handful of things right here for why God tests us. And I just want to pull out three from Deuteronomy 8 right here, okay? So why does God test us? To prove our character. That's why you give anyone a test for anything, to prove what they really know. This is why a teacher gives you a test. And if your teacher tried to give you a test, you couldn't be like, hey, actually, I'm good. I know everything that's on the test. I don't need to take it. She'll probably be like, okay, that's great. Let's just take it and see, okay? So when God tests us, it's an act of love to reveal to us, to prove what's really inside. We may have some beliefs of who we think we are, but until we're tested, we don't really know. So it says that God tests us to prove our character. The second one is to humble us. There's this problem with me and you, and it doesn't look like a problem on the surface, but it can become one. You are unbelievably talented and good at a lot of things. And you can control and build. And you, after enough time, enough successes, you can begin to believe that you don't need anyone or anything. A lot of times, God will allow us to be tested to humble us, to remind us that we're not as good or good looking as we thought we were. We were made to do life with him. In these moments, he humbles us. He shows us our deficiencies. And the hope is that when we're tested, we would jump back to him. We would recognize what's real, and then we would come back to him. So he humbles us. And then finally, to strengthen us for what's next. God is testing us, and it says it's like a parent and a child. It is a good thing. So any test that you're in within God, it is for his glory and your good. That is why you are in the test. So maybe you're wrestling with that right now, of like, why am I going through this? Why does it seem like as soon as I get my life together, as soon as I get a little bit comfortable, as soon as I'm okay, something else comes? And I just want to give a little reminder, it's not my fault, but good chance it's going to happen. If you're in that season right now where your life is great, nothing could be better. I just finally feel like I have a handle on things. Just like, don't check the mail today probably, all right? Because it's in that space where we get overly confident and God has to step in and say, hey, there's something more here. I have more for you. I have more in mind for you and your life than left alone, you would play it pretty safe, but I'm gonna pull you out and I'm gonna call you out to more. The other thing that I love about those verses is it just slides it in there, and I want us to all think about this week. He just throws in a few blessings, and it's like they didn't even realize it until this moment when they're reading the words. He's like, also, just remember this, think about this. For 40 years, you wore the same flea market sandals that your aunt made, and they never wore out. And there, I just picture him looking down like, yeah, that's right. We never once changed our sandals in 40 years. God's like, yeah, I did that. I did that. That wasn't your aunt, just works really well with leather. I did that. And then like, and you walked for 40 years in a desert. How many blisters did you get? None? Swelling? None? You're welcome. There are so many things in our life, when we get so caught up in what we don't have, we miss so many blessings. So what is it this week that you can just pause and look back and realize, what has God done in my life that I have not given him the proper appreciation he deserves? That's what he's saying, is there's a testing. And then he says, there's a way out. You will be tempted. There's gonna be times in the desert, times in the wilderness, but he will provide a way out of that wilderness. And I want us to go back and close out with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at this. He says, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Now, this is a verse that has tripped up a lot of people and has caused a lot of people to walk away from God. When he said, God will not give you more than you can handle. And some of you are like, objection. He seems to do that a lot, or he must think really highly of me. But over and over again, I feel like I get brought to my knees. Over and over again, I feel like I get the air knocked out of me. Over and over again, I feel like I'm in over my head. So how do you justify what that says with my life? I want to bring us back to what he's saying and what he's not saying. Remember, God has promised to be faithful to you. He has bound himself up with you. So it is no longer just you. It is you and him. So when he says this, he's not saying you will never experience more than you can handle. He's saying you will never experience more than God can handle. That God will be with you. God has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you every single step of the way. There we go, come on. I apologize at the campuses for the delay and the applause break. It was there, I promise. But that's where they're at in this space. They're starting to believe the lie that God is not enough, that I've received more than I can handle. I don't know where to turn, so I'm gonna turn to something, anything that'll help me get out of this way. But I think what God wants us to hear today is that he is with you, he is faithful, and here's what the devil knows. He can never pull you from the hand of God. You are protected, you are his, you have been sealed by his spirit. The only thing he can do is make you live off the crumbs and believe that you're starving. The only thing he can do is get you to believe that God is holding out on you, that God could, but he's not. And we begin to think, okay, maybe I can get more somewhere else. And what God wants all of us to know, that you want to know the way out from the idolatry, the temptation, it's to remember God's faithfulness. Go back to the beginning. Every time God talks about what he's about to do, how he's about to test them, he always reminds them of who he is. I'm the God that rescued you. I'm the God that saved you. I'm the God that has done over and over again things that you couldn't imagine or believe. I want you to remember that I am faithful. And as we're closing out today, I want us to hold on to this. As we begin to remember, this is not just the end of the sermon. This is what we hang on to. This is the application. This is what really makes all the difference in our life. When you come face to face with that same temptation, it's to remember that God is faithful. He and he alone is faithful. I love the way Jackie Hill Perry says this. She says, if God is holy, then he can't sin. If God can't sin, then he can't sin against me. And if he can't sin against me, shouldn't that make him the most trustworthy being there is? This is why God is saying, I alone am worthy of worship because I alone am faithful. I alone will never fail you. Think about all the things you have placed your faith in. Think about all the things that when you're thinking about those idols in your life, have they ever failed you? Yes. Has money ever failed you? Yes. Has alcohol or drugs ever failed you? Yes. Has your spouse ever failed you? Mine hasn't. Gotcha. No, don't answer that. But no, the answer's yes, they will. And what God is trying to get us to do is say, hey, there's only one that deserves your worship, and it's me. Remember my faithfulness. And then finally, realize the better yes. A lot of times with idolatry, we think that the short answer is, all right, I'm just gonna say no to those things. I'm just gonna stop it. I'm going to avoid it. I'm gonna run away. And that is part of it. You need to let go of some things that are killing you. But if your whole life is built around no, eventually you'll say yes to something you don't want to. It's about picking the better yes. And Jesus was masterful at this. I want you to think about when he was tempted in the wilderness himself. He goes out as tempted by the devil. And the devil comes to him, tempts him, says, hey, see these rocks? Why don't you go ahead and turn them into bread? And Jesus responds with the same words that we read in Deuteronomy. Man should not live off of bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He had a better yes locked and loaded. When Jesus was tested in the garden, right before he goes to a cross, he is praying to God, he is sweating, he is crying. He wants a better way, he wants a different way. He says, God, if there's anything that can make it so that I don't have to go through what's on the other side of this, let it be. Let it happen. Remove me from the equation. But then he has a better yes. And this is our better yes. But not my will, but yours be done. That's the better yes. Me and you, if we can remember the faithfulness of God, not we so quickly forget all that he's done, but if we can come to the space of, I remember you're the one that saved me. I remember you're the one that promised to be with me. And I remember my better yes. And you remember that God's faithful. He was with the Israelites in the wilderness. Did you know that? Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How long has he been faithful? Always. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. As they were walking through the wilderness, they had a rock. They had no water, and they were complaining and grumbling once again. And God told Moses, hey, go take your stick and hit the rock. Water came gushing out, and that is what sustained them in the wilderness as they traveled. The same thing was true of Jesus. That Jesus would be struck on the cross for me and you, and what came pouring out was living water. What came pouring out was a way out for everyone here today. No matter what you have been a slave to, no matter what you have worshiped, no matter what has had control over your life, there is a better exchange on the table for you. And it is the rock, which is Christ. That God would leave heaven, come to earth, live the life that me and you could never live. And he would go to a cross. He would defeat sin and death, doing what me and you could never do. He didn't fail. The test came and he passed. And what he did was offered us what he and he alone earned. And that's something you can respond to today. Do not leave here without having that. To be able to place your hope and your desires in something that is worthy, it is Jesus and Jesus alone. And as we close today, we're gonna worship together at all of our campuses. But the reason we're gonna worship is not just because it's about singing. It's about getting our hearts in the right posture, believing and remembering the faithfulness of God, remembering our better yes as we go from here and we live a life of worship. So at all of our campuses, would you stand to your feet as we close this out? And I wanna close with this. You know, living and growing old in the same city I grew up in, it allows me to see things and to know things about the city. And the honest truth is I'm becoming an old man. I know this because of the things I say are the same things that old men used to say around me. I'll be driving down the road, my kids will be in the back seat, and I'll be like, hey guys, you know what this used to be? I'm like, hey, yeah, I know. No, this used to be Ritter's Ice Cream. Now it's a car dealership. My kids could not care less. I'm like, hey, you know what that used to be? That used to be a Blockbuster. Don't ask me what that was, okay? That's a different conversation. You know what that used to be? That used to be a field, there was nothing there. Now look at how much is there. What happened over the course of my life? Someone came, someone bought it out and started producing something different in that same space, in that same building. And church, Christian, I want you to hear this. Your heart may have been an idol factory one day, but now it is a temple for the very Spirit of God. You have been bought with a high price. You have been redeemed and repurposed. God has a plan for your life and he wants all of you. So what I want us to do right now is we are gonna pray. And I wanna meet you right in that tension because maybe you're thinking, I still feel like an idol factory. I still feel like my heart is prone to wander. I want you to know God's not done with you yet. And I want you to know that because he is faithful, you can trust that the good work he started, he's gonna see it to completion. And we're gonna pray for it right now. So right now, close your eyes, bow your heads, and join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. God, we have settled for too long for things that are unworthy of our heart's affection. We have looked in all the wrong places, but God, there's a real ache, there's a real desire. And God, we wanna get to the root. God, cut the idolatry out of us. Pull it out from the root. Prune us, shape us, prepare us. God, help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to remember your faithfulness, your goodness. Help us to live with a better yes. God, help us to be reminded of not what we don't have or what you haven't done yet. But God, I pray in this moment we would remember your faithfulness. That you have been chasing us down. You have been reaching us. You have been meeting us over and over and over again. And God, now we're ready to respond. We worship you and you alone. Jesus, we love you. It's in your perfect and holy name we pray. And the church said, amen.